Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Today we are going to continue in our six-part series entitled Trial, Tomb, and Triumph as we study John 18 through 20. We are walking through the events from Jesus' arrest to his trials before the religious and the secular leaders, all the way up to his death on the cross and then his resurrection in John 20. You'll remember in our first message that Mark covered the arrest of Jesus in chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. We saw that Jesus picked a location that even Judas would know. He didn't have his disciples fight for him. He didn't use his power. He didn't use his intel. He allowed himself to be arrested because that was his plan and purpose, to go to the cross as a ransom for our sin. Well, last Sunday, we looked at Jesus' three religious trials. We started out by looking at his purpose and his plan again to go to the cross. Then we looked at his trials before Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, right? They kept asking Jesus to tell them clearly, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? We looked back at some passages where Jesus clearly said, I am God. I and the Father are one. I am. I can give eternal life. And then we came to this point where we said, you have to make a choice with what you're going to do with this information. You can't just believe he was a good moral teacher. We closed by going back into that interrogation room from the beginning and thinking of ourselves as being the ones who were chained to the chair by our sin, that we were guilty, deserving of a death penalty, but that Jesus died on the cross in our place to pay the ransom that we could not. Today, we're going to be in John chapter 18 again. We're going to be looking at Peter's denials. So if you want to turn to John 18, you can. And while you do that, I'm going to ask you a question, not a trick question like last week. Okay. Many of you had a high school yearbook or high school class that asked you to vote on most likely to. Did anybody have that you voted on? Most likely to do this or do that, right? Most likely to succeed, most likely to become a professional athlete or to win The Voice or to cure cancer, or most likely to become president, a famous influencer, maybe even some least likelies, right? Least likely to leave your hometown, right? Least likely to win the Nobel Prize in physics. That's me, right? Well, funny thing is, when I was over in Israel, I met an archaeologist, and I asked him to take a picture of a certain yearbook. This was the Bethsaida Fighting Fishermen's from the year A.D. 19. Came up with that logo, the Fighting Fishermen's, right? It's funny, you also see it here. You'll see Simon Peter on the top right. It says JV track, and John below him, it says varsity track. So if you know John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 4, you can figure out why that was like that. It's sort of funny. I bet most of these guys were voted most likely to become a fisherman, right? Even the name of their town was the town of fishing, Bethsaida, right? Or maybe least likely to leave the Sea of Galilee area, right? But I guarantee you that there was a least likely that if it had been voted on after the time Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, I know the person that would not have gotten it, and that was Peter. And here's the question. Least likely to deny Jesus. Least likely to deny Jesus. Right? Why do I think Peter was the least likely that would ever do this? Possibly not just amongst the disciples, but also in the entire world. We'll come back to that in about maybe 60 seconds. So track with me. We're in his denials, John chapter 18. We're going to look at several things, though, around this. Peter's denials is number 3 on here, but we're also going to see Peter's life with Christ, the almost 3 years up to the denials. We're going to see Jesus predict the denials and what Peter's responses were. Then we're also going to see afterward his restoration, his charge from Jesus, and then his ministry afterward. And then we're going to close with asking that question that I want you to be thinking about while we're here. How do I keep from doing what Peter did? How do I keep from denying Christ? Again, we're going to start out with a very long section of slides here, but it's absolutely amazing about Peter's life. But first of all, do you even know who Peter is? Right, you may. He was an uneducated common man. He was a small business owner as a fisherman. He was brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew. He was renamed at that time the Rock. Great name, right? He was called by Jesus himself after Jesus spent the night in prayer. He was called as one of the 12. He's mentioned in the New Testament more than any other disciples of them combined. He's mentioned about 190 times in the New Testament. He's always mentioned first. He's always the one sort of making the decisions, talking more. He's important, right? Look at all of these things, right? This is his life with Christ over an almost 3-year period. Right, Jesus says, you're going to be a fisher of men. He leaves everything to follow him. Right, then they have this where they let down the nets and have the catch, and he says, I am sinful. I will follow you anywhere. I'm going to give up everything. Right, he was called by Jesus. He saw Jesus, the crowds following him. He saw Jesus casting out demons, healing people. He was there for the Sermon on the Mount. Right, Jesus saved his life and the life of the disciples by stopping the storm. Right. This one in Mark 6 is actually something he did. When Jesus sends out the 12, he actually casts out demons and heals people. Right? He was there for the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, the men, the 15 or 20,000 people. Right? When everyone says, hey, we're not staying with you, and the disciples, many of the disciples leave, he says, I'm not leaving you. You have the words of eternal life. Right? You are the Holy One of God. Right? We believe and know you. Jesus heals his mother-in-law. I'm not going to comment on that one. Jesus and Peter both walk on water, right? And what does Peter say? Hey, if you're Jesus, call me out to you. And Jesus does, and he walks on water. And then he sinks, right? But he walks out. He's the one guy, right? He's the one that says, you are the Christ. And he says, blessed are you because God the Father showed this to you. I give you the kingdom of heaven. He's also the one that said to Jesus, you're not going to the cross. I'm going to pull you aside. Jesus says, we talked about this last week, get behind me, Satan. Right? He's going to hear Jesus say, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Right? He's going to see the transfiguration. Right? He's going to hear God say, this is my son. Do what he says. Listen to him. Right? He's going to hear the parables of especially the prodigal son, right? He's going to say, we've left everything to follow you in response to the rich young ruler. We've left all of everything that we have. He sees Jesus raise a man from the dead. It's absolutely amazing. He hears all those claims of Jesus saying, I am God, that we saw last week. You can't have a more important, full, significant 3 years than Peter has. And this is going to shape who he is. And you would think it would shape what he does as far as the denials. Peter's Holy Week, right? He, starting with the triumphal entry, and this is where we are in our series, right? Starting on Palm Sunday, he's with Jesus as Jesus teaches. A lot of teaching happens that week. You'll see up there at least 6 or 7 different chapters of the Gospels. He's the one that's called. So he says, hey, go find me this room, and we'll have the Passover meal. Then in the upper room at the Passover meal on Thursday night before Good Friday, Jesus washes their feet. He says, this is how a leader lives and serves. Jesus puts on this towel of humility, physical towel also, and says, I'm going to serve you. He hears Judas being identified. There's someone here that's going to betray me, right? He's there for the celebrating of the First Communion, in response to which they argue who's the greatest. He's there when Jesus says, I'm going to give you a new commandment, love one another. That's how the world's going to know who you are. Then they're going to end, and he's going to come out, and look what's going to happen. Jesus is going to predict his denial. He's going to predict his denial. Is he the least likely to do this? Absolutely. Look at how he's walked with God. Look at what he has seen. You would say, that is not going to happen. He's zealous. He's passionate for the Lord. He's intense about his faith. He's a little bit impulsive, a little all gas, no brake type guy. He's the first one to get out of the boat, the first one to do this, the first one to do that, the chops off the ear, that whole thing. He's a little bit impulsive. Now, he also had some faults, right? If you think about the times the disciples were there, it says that they people were bringing their children, and they rebuked them and said, don't bring kids to Jesus, not his best moment, right? He didn't think Jesus could even identify the woman who touched him. And Lord, how will you know who touched you? He was at the transfiguration. He didn't understand. He said, maybe we should just get some tents and stay up here. He says then, and we're going to see this very brashly, even though everyone else denies you, I never will. Even though they deny you, I won't. He trusts in himself at times, right? He thinks too highly of himself and his ability to not sin, right? His Holy Week continued, right? We then have this, the upper room discourse, the failure in the garden where they fall asleep. And then obviously we covered some of these in the previous sermons. And then here's where his denial is going to happen right after Jesus' arrest while he's going on to trial. Okay. Are you tracking with me? Let's look at Jesus' prediction of the denials. Both the prediction of the denials and the actual denials themselves are in all four gospel accounts. Obviously important. There's also details that are added to the predictions and the denials that I want to cover, right? As we look at John 13, so this is just after where he says, love one another, right? They're coming out of the upper room. Peter said, where are you going? Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward. Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus says, you'll lay down your life for me. Truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. You won't do that now. You won't follow me. Can you imagine hearing this? No, instead, you'll deny me. Someone says, I'll give my life for you. And then you say, I didn't even know that person, right? And there's more details given in Matthew, right? Matthew says to his disciples, right? He's going to quote from Zechariah. He says, it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. He is the shepherd in that Zechariah text. He says, you will all fall away. Not just Peter, you will all fall away. Right? He says, but after I am raised up, and he does this, I will go before you to Galilee. Right? I will go before you. Continues with Peter's response. Though all of them fall away because of you, I will never fall away, right? Even the closest people around you, remember, they've left before and I didn't leave. I won't fall away, right? Even if I have to die, right? He says, even if I have to die, I won't deny you. And look at that bottom line. All of the disciples said the same, right? You ever been in this situation where you come to church and you worship, and the worship team leads us in worship, and we sing and we praise and we hear the word, and we're like, I'm going to go live that out so well, and then you don't even really make it out to the parking lot before you're frustrated by something or you sin or whatever happens, right? So again, they hear this, and they say, he says, no, I won't do this, right? They all claim that. Very familiar to us. Luke's a little bit different. Luke says that Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. Interesting use of the pronoun here, you, is plural, right? So he's talking to all the disciples in Luke. He says, Simon, know that Satan has demanded to sift all the disciples like wheat. It sounds like Job, right? There's an upright and righteous man, and he comes and he says, the only reason he's like that is because you protect him. So the enemy has a role in this, and I want you to keep that in mind. But look at that next verse, right? Jesus says, but I have prayed for you, and look at this, that your faith won't fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. What's he saying? He's not only predicting the sifting, he's saying there will be restoration in ministry after this happens. You may have missed that before when you think about the denials. You may think Peter doesn't know what's happening. He's told when you turn again, there's going to be ministry. Right? The rest of this passage, Peter says, hey, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. I'll go to prison and to death. right? Peter is going to go to prison. He's going to go to prison in Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 12, but not now, right? He's not really willing to do this in just a few minutes. In Acts 5 and 12, actually, an angel of the Lord frees him from prison. He says, Jesus, I'll not only go to death with you, I will go to prison with you. Right? He says, no, you won't. The crow, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. Let's look at the actual event, right? So you should be in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. This is our text for this morning. You'll remember in John chapter 18 from last week that the trials of Jesus go back and forth with Peter's denial. The trials of Jesus go back and forth in this text. And I believe this is, again, it's the Holy Spirit here, right? It's saying that, hey, while Jesus is willing to be the lamb led to the slaughter, to be quiet, to be silent, and to go to the cross for our sin, he's actually doing that for somebody who's sinning at that exact moment by denying him. And not only someone that's sinning at that exact moment by denying him, but somebody who was his very best, probably, friend and follower, right? So it's going back and forth. Okay, let's see what John 18 says. It says this, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door, and brought Peter in. This actually starts out really well, right? Remember, it said all the disciples, it's Matthew 26, all the disciples had left, but here's two of them who haven't, right? Here's two of them who haven't, right? One of them is probably John, and the other one is Peter. He actually follows Jesus, right? And it says that John eventually gets him in there, right? The servant girl at the door says to him, you're not one of that man's disciples, are you? Right, the police, if you will, the Roman guard, the religious leaders, they just dragged in a guy bound here in the middle of the night, and I'm supposed to guard the door. You follow that guy? What's his response? I'm not one of his disciples. I'm not one of his disciples. You know, he hadn't been praying. He fell asleep, right? He didn't have a plan, yet he knew this was coming. Right? It's hard to believe that this even happens, right? He's not willing to admit even to a servant girl that he knows her. He had been so confident, even so arrogant in what he would do to go to the cross, and then within minutes, just like we do sometimes, he quickly denies him. Calvin says, when he stumbles so shamelessly at the first step, the foolishness of his boasting is exposed. He boasted that he would prove himself to be a valiant champion and able to meet death with firmness. And now at the voice of a single maid, and that voice unaccompanied by threatening, he's confounded and he throws down his arms. Spurgeon said that he eventually just, he stays there in the place where he makes the bad decision. He should have left, right? He says that he was impulsive. He was prone to rash actions. He should have got out of the situation that was causing him to sin. What does Peter do? He stays in the situation, and he gets frustrated, right? So he's going to deny Jesus again. John 18, Matthew 26. He's standing and warming himself with those people where he shouldn't be. They say to him, you're not one of his disciples, are you? Sort of the same question, right? He has an opportunity here to say, oh, yes, I am. I have followed him for years. You've probably heard about this guy. He raises people from the dead. He forgives sins. He makes all this food for 20,000 people. He's the Messiah. I follow him. And instead, he says, as Matthew tells us, with an oath, he says, I don't even know him. He says, are you a disciple? He says, you know what? I don't even really know that guy. And he says it strongly. He promises. It's forceful, right? He's a forceful guy. Look at the forceful things he's already said. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and death. If they all fall away, I won't fall away. If I must die with you, I won't deny you. Now, he's got the same personality, but what is he saying? Forcefully, I don't even know the guy. Been in a difficult situation where you fold? He folds. right? We do the exact opposite. Spurgeon said Peter was getting increased velocity in sin, right? What's velocity? You think of like a storm, right? The wind is brewing. We're getting increased velocity in sin. He says he should have wept or gone to Jesus and said he was sorry. But he says, no, look at this. He adds lie to lie and he sinks deeper in the mire. Ever been there? You deny something, or you tell a lie, or you do a sin, and instead of doing what you should do and repent, you dig it deeper. You continue to lie. You continue to sin, right? He spirals downward. Third denial, John 18, Matthew 26. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him? Didn't I see you with..." Uh-oh, this is a relative, right? Did you catch that? Uh-oh, right? You attempted murder. You tried to kill the guy. You were a bad shot. You cut off his ear. Aren't you the guy that I saw in the garden doing that to my relative, right? Because of that guy. Didn't I see you in the garden with that Jesus? Right? Barbary says he's going to call curses on himself as a way of seeking to affirm his innocence. Look at this. He began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I don't even know the man." Gets worse and worse and worse. Right? Says he invokes a curse on himself. He denied it. And at once, and the other gospel writer says, immediately while he was talking, the rooster crowed. You know, we're going to hear this sound in our mind of the rooster crowing over while he's talking. He understands. He hears it. Right? What's his response? Absolutely tragic set of verses here. The Lord turns and looks at Peter. The Lord turns and looks at him. And Peter remembered what the Lord said, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times." He sinned, he did the sin, and then he remembers. What does he do? It says Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. He weeps, it says, with agony, right? The same thought of how Jesus sweated tears in the garden, right? I love this picture by Block about him, Jesus, the way that he's looking at him, right? Peter denied Christ. It's still dark on that Friday morning, on Good Friday. Jesus is going to go before Pilate and Herod and be executed that day. Where will Peter be? We don't know. This is all we're going to hear about Peter until he runs to the tomb. We don't know. How did he feel? What shame did he feel? Did he try and cry out as Jesus walked by? Did he go to the cross? We're not sure, right? Between the denial and the resurrection, okay, in this spot right here, there is nothing, right? What happens at Jesus' crucifixion and burial? Who buries Jesus? Is it Peter? No, it's Joseph and Nicodemus, right? What people are sitting there when he's buried? Two Marys. On Easter morning, who's sitting at the tomb? The two Marys, right? They're spoken to by the angel. What do? They then run and tell them, and here's where the story takes its massive turn of greatness, of awesomeness, of wonder. Peter learns the guy that I denied, after all that I saw him die, he's alive, and he takes off running. He runs. Here's Peter. This is our Peter, right? He runs to the empty tomb. Right? We know that from 1 Corinthians 15 and Luke 24 that Jesus actually appears to Peter. We don't know anything else about that appearance. We don't know what they talked about. We know that then Peter's going to be in the room with the other disciples when Jesus gives them, breathes the Holy Spirit on them and sends them out. We know that Jesus is going to take the disciples and open their mind to the scriptures. You go, well, they didn't understand the fish and the loaves. They had hardened hearts. They didn't get that. Well, just like the guys on the road to Emmaus, he actually opens their mind to understand and to remember, it says in Luke 24. 8 days later, they're going to still be in the upper room for the doubting Thomas incident. He's there for that. And then in John 21, we pick it up when he's going fishing. Right? Let's talk about that, because this is where Jesus' restoration happens. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 21. John 21. I'm going to read part of John 21, not the whole thing. John 21, 1, after Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way, there's Simon and the guys. Simon had said in verse 3, I'm going fishing. They said, we'll go with you. Look at the end of verse 3. That night they caught nothing. They go back to what they do. He goes back to work. Right? Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples didn't know it was him. He said, children, have you caught any fish? They said, no. He said, well, cast the net over on the right side of the boat and you'll catch some. They cast it, and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Here's our Peter again. He put on his outer garment and threw himself into the sea, leaving the other disciples to drag back in the net in the boat. All right, they're about 100 yards out. When they get to land, it says there's a charcoal fire in place. Right? When's the last time we saw the charcoal fire? At his denial. Says Jesus lit a had a charcoal fire in place and fish laid out on it and bread. Sound familiar? Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you caught. Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net onto the shore full of 153 fish. There's so many, but the net didn't break. And Jesus says, come and have breakfast. They didn't dare ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. It says, Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them and the fish. When they finished breakfast, verse 15, look at what happens. You're probably familiar with this. Jesus says to Peter, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, well, feed my lambs. He asks him a second time in verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, then in ministry, I want you to tend my sheep. He says to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter is grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So we have three denials of Peter. Then we have three times the Lord around the charcoal fire saying, do you love me? And Peter saying, of course I love you. I love you. I love you. And Jesus saying, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, take care of them, right? Three times, three times, three times. Peter is restored not only in his relationship with the Lord, but he's going to be used for incredible, massive ministry. This event sounds a little bit familiar, right? It's a bookend to how he called them. Remember back in Luke chapter 5? It says, they caught nothing all night. At your word, I want you to let down the nets. It says they do it immediately. They're trusting in him, even though he's not a fisherman. Peter sees the response to the fish of the fish, and he says, Lord, I'm sinful. He falls at his feet. He says, you'll be a fisher of men, and they follow Jesus. This ends up in verse 19 with Jesus saying, follow me. Follow me. Peter is restored, and he's going to be used in ministry. He's going to be a different man, right? He's going to be a different man for many reasons. We know that Jesus gives them, and then in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is given, right? The Holy Spirit is going to be a big part of this, right? Peter's then going to have the Spirit to lead him, to guide him, to change him, right? He has his mind open to the Scriptures. He changes his viewpoint on suffering, on authorities. He's a different person. Very much like we are different people. You go, would I have done that for Jesus? Well, Peter didn't have, at that point, the Holy Spirit. You do. Peter isn't dead to sin. We are. We're different people as Christians. Right? We're dead to his sin. We have Jesus interceding for us, just like Peter did. Right? Romans 8, 1 John. We have Jesus interceding. How is God going to use Peter? Right? He is going to use Peter mightily. I want you to flip over to Acts chapter 4. And we're just going to look at a changed man. I'm in Acts chapter 4. So they are in Solomon's portico, this area where Peter and John have just healed a lame man, and they're telling why they healed him, and he's teaching. Right? It says they're speaking to the people. This is Acts 4:1. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came up to them greatly annoyed. Because what are they doing? They're teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus' resurrection from the dead. They arrest them. They put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Unlike they did with Jesus, they tried him at night. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and look who's here, with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander of the high priestly family. They set them in their midst, and they said, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Right? What's he probably going to say, Kyrie? Right? He's probably going to say, "Oh, I don't even know that guy. I don't know who did. I don't know how this happened. I'm sorry. Let me off. Let me out of here." Right? He doesn't. Look at what he says. It says in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, let it be known, verse 10, to all of you and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus," look at what he says, "is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It's become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Different Peter. Look at verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished. And look at what it says at the end of verse 13. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Right? Weren't you with that man? Right? Weren't you with that guy out there in the garden? Aren't you one of his disciples? Would you? It says here, they knew that they had been with Jesus. Why? Because of their answer. Right? Go down to verse 18. So they called them and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John said, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you have to judge. But we cannot speak. We cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard." When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of all the people, for all of them were praising God for what had happened. Amen. He stands up for the faith. He says, "We cannot help but speak of this. It just pours out of us who Jesus is," right? So all of this restoration has had an effect on him. But I want, as we close here, I want to think about application for us, right? How do I keep from denying Christ, right? I don't want to fail like Peter did. We may have walked with the Lord for 3 years or 3 months or 30 years, but I don't want to fail. I don't want to deny that I'm a follower or a disciple in words or in actions. I don't want that to be me, right? Peter is going to tell us how to not fail at this in his own words by the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter, right? Absolutely amazing. Oh, I have a slide up here if you want to see his ministry afterward. After God restored him. Right? The slides are on the YouVersion app if you want to look at that later. Right? He says this in 1 Peter, in chapter 3, "Be prepared and don't fear." Chapter 5, "Be clothed with humility. Cast all of your anxieties on him." And then he says, "Be sober-minded, alert, and resist." And we're going to look at these. And I have the verses up here, so you don't have to turn there. 1 Peter 3. Remember who this is talking. He says, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them." He feared a servant person, right? "Have no fear. Don't be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as the Holy One. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." He was unprepared. He wasn't ready to make his defense. He wasn't okay with suffering, right? He says, I want you to be different. I want you to be ready to give that answer to that person at work or in life that asks you that question. Are you ready? Are you a Jesus follower? You go to church on Sunday? What's up with the Bible thing? Like, do y'all really believe that's the Word of God? Are you prepared to give an answer? Are you prepared with your personal testimony, maybe? 30 seconds to 3 minutes of how you can tell the gospel through your own personal testimony. Are you prepared to give the defense and having no fear of their reaction to you? He also says this in 1 Peter 5. He says, I want you to put on humility, right? He says, clothe with humility, like Christ clothed himself with that cloth, right, and washed their feet. He says, you have to put on humility. He says, humble yourself. Don't think too highly of yourself or your ability to not sin. Humble yourselves under the one who can keep you from sinning in this situation, the mighty one. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you. And it says this, cast all your anxieties on him. Instead of trying to chop off the ear in that situation, right, tell him about it. Let him deal with it. Let him have the responsibility. Cast your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. I want you to hear that. You can cast your anxieties on him because he loves you. He is powerful and he is loving and he can do something about the situation, right? What else does he say? He goes on in this same set of verses here. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. He says, be a sentry, be watchful, right? Be clear-thinking, be sober-minded, right? Again, Peter was sleepy. He was tired. He wasn't thinking clearly of what was about to happen. And he says also, you need to be watchful. You need to be alert to what's going on around you. You need to be alert to the opportunities around you that you might have to deny or to sin. Why? Because you're not in a neutral environment, right? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, right? This isn't a neutral morning. The enemy is saying, man, if I can get about 30 of these people in this sanctuary to deny Christ today, that's a pretty good day. Let me see how I'm going to do it. Be watchful. Be alert, right? It says, know that you need to resist him. Firm in your faith. Okay, resist. What does it mean to resist the enemy, right? We use God's word to resist the enemy. That's what Jesus did, right? At least 3 times he resists him from Deuteronomy. He says, I want you to resist. I want you to put up a fight. I don't want you to go into denial. I don't want and do that. I don't want you to sin. I want you to fight this. You may need to get rid of something. You may need to get rid of a lot of things that are causing you to do this. You may need to fight your feelings of how you feel about how other people think of you. That may be the fight against the enemy. I'm so concerned about what they think of me, I'm not going to tell them I'm a Jesus follower. Right? He says, I want you to resist, and you can be firm in your faith. Be firm in the one who cares for you. Cast your anxieties on him, and you resist the enemy. You resist the enemy. This section ends in verses 10 and 11, and look at this. He says, after you suffered a little while, meaning suffered for your faith, suffered for not denying Jesus, and you will, he says, it's not a surprise, you will, the God of all grace, the God who's using you, even though you didn't deserve it, the God who gives grace through his Son, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, remember Bruce read this at the beginning, will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you and establish you, right? He is the one doing this, and he is faithful to do it. To him be what? Dominion. He has dominion over everything that you're struggling with, dominion over every temptation that you have. He has dominion, right? Greater is he that is in you than he who's in the world. He has dominion forever and ever. Amen. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you that you care for us. We thank you for giving us this text, even though it is heartbreaking. But it is so encouraging that Peter was restored and that we can be restored. And that not only was he restored, but that he was then used in ministry. Lord, help us to not sin. Help us to not deny you. Help us to be ready with that answer. And Lord, if we're not, please restore us. Thank you that you are the God of all grace. In Jesus' name, amen.